Amen. Thank you, Dr. Wilford. What a beautiful, beautiful song. I invite you to grab your Bibles. There's a pew Bible. I know they're in front of you. Or maybe as we say today, fire up your devices, your phone, your tablet, whatever you got with you, and find John chapter 6 this morning. Bring you greetings this morning first, just from HLGU and the university. And we, as many of you know, had our challenges this last year with the pandemic, but we have persevered and pressed through. I told someone it was very strange last fall. Halfway through the semester, I realized there was a young lady sitting in my class, and she took her mask off. And halfway through the semester, that was the first time I'd ever seen her face. So that presents its challenges. And as we tried to educate and interact with students, we love college students. My wife and I do. And in fact, so much we have two college students living with us this summer from China. And so we love them, Joshua and Kenny. And one of them is going back to China this August, and one of them is going to California to work on a master's degree. But Joshua the other night, this is how much we love college students, came face to face with a possum in our front yard. And so he was trapped. The possum was in our bushes, and he was in the driveway, and it took him a while to get back inside. And so we had a discussion about possums. And so HLGU and our international students especially allow us the opportunity to have some of those interesting conversations. Amen? Well, one of the things, probably the best thing I love about being a professor, and this is going to sound cruel, but the thing I love the most about being a professor is finals week. It's my favorite week of the year, honestly. Not because, let me be fair, not because I love to see my students suffer. That's not why I like finals week. Maybe a little bit. But I do enjoy finals week from the standpoint of seeing the relief on my students' faces when they know that they have passed the test. Right, I've also seen the other side of it as well, that look of panic on their faces, like, am I really going to pass because I just bombed that, right? And we know this, you don't have to be a college student to know this. Tests are part of our lives. No one likes tests, do we? No one looks forward to them. It's bad enough when you expect them, if you're a student, if they're on the syllabus. But what about when a test comes into your life in an unexpected way? What about when life itself becomes a test of your patience and endurance? That could really sum up 2020 for us, couldn't it? Life is full of tests. With that in mind, let's take a test together this morning, okay? It's only one question. One question. Does God test people? Don't answer that, but just think about the possibilities of the answers to that question. Does God test people? Well, the philosophers, the theologians would answer and say, well, maybe. Maybe God would test us, but he wouldn't test us to find out something that he doesn't know, right? He knows all things. So he doesn't need to test us in order to find out something. Well, that's true, absolutely. But then why does the Bible say in Genesis 22:1, for instance, after these things, God tested Abraham? Or in Exodus 15:25, it says, he, the Lord, tested them. And some might stop at this point and say, well, wait a minute. That's the old covenant? That's back there in the Old Testament? But wait, there's more. 2 Corinthians 13:5 exhorts us to test ourselves, lest we fail the test. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see In chapter 6, verse 6, this word test show up. Look at the passage this morning. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." May God bless the reading of his word. So two important questions this morning, which I think will kind of help serve and guide us as we study this passage. The first is this: what does this passage tell us about discipleship, about being a follower of Jesus? And then the second question, which looms large over the text, is this: why does Jesus test Philip? So let's answer these questions, but first, before we do, I want to draw your attention to an allusion. We call this an echo in the passage that I think will better help us understand what Jesus does, why he does what he does in the way that he does it. And it has to do with a guy in the Old Testament named Moses. So first I want to look at the connection with Moses and why does it matter? So this passage is rich with Old Testament allusions and imagery and echoes. I want you to notice how the passage is framed. In John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, Jesus finishes a long discourse and he says this: "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So that's the first sort of frame leading into the feeding of the 5,000. And then we read at the end of the passage, John tells us the people said, "This is truly the prophet to come into the world." That's a prediction from the Mosaic writings where God tells Moses, "I will raise up a prophet like you." So this passage is framed with all sort of Mosaic references. So where's Jesus when he does this miracle? He's on a mountain. What event is soon to take place? It tells us the Passover. What does Jesus have the people do? He tells them to sit down or to recline. All of these details, the frame, the setting, the story, all of them are intended by John to call up for his readers what happened in the Old Testament when God fed his people manna in the wilderness. Now, if you remember that story back there in the Old Testament, what happened after God fed his people in the wilderness? They were like, "This is the best food we've ever had." No. They grumbled. They complained. They rejected God. They rejected his provision for their lives. They said, "We loathe this miserable food." So what? So why is this important? Some more context will help. In John chapter 5, verses 18 through 47, you can read that later as we think about this passage this week. Jesus has finished in that long passage defending his deity. defending that he is one with the Father. Jesus is leading a multitude of people, a large crowd, just like God did in the wilderness. Jesus is about to feed hungry people in the wilderness. They declare Jesus is the prophet. Jesus declares right before this passage, not accidentally, that he is the bread which comes down out of heaven. So, based upon all of this Old Testament imagery and connections, what should you expect is about to happen? We love you, Jesus. We love the food that you give us. No. In John chapter 6, later on in verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Here's what John is trying to get you to capture. He is trying to get you to see that God himself has come down out of heaven and is now serving a meal. Amazing. An amazing miracle. But yet people grumble. They complain, just like they did with God in the Old Testament. Have you ever had the experience where your mom or your grandmother cooked something for dinner that you didn't like? Of course you have. It could be, you know, I mean, maybe she's just feeling adventuresome, wants to try a new recipe. Maybe she's been watching a lot of MasterChef, I don't know, and Gordon Ramsay or something like that. And what do you do if she puts something before you that you don't like? Hopefully you try to be polite. Let me give you that word of wisdom, right? You try to be polite, you try it. Maybe you move the food around on the plate so it kind of gives the illusion that you have eaten something when you really haven't. Maybe, you know, you take a little handful and you feed it to the dog underneath the table, right? But what would happen if your mother or your grandmother set a plate of food down in front of you and before you ever even took a bite, you looked up and said to her, this food is awful. Don't you have anything different we can eat? Come on. Now, you get what would happen, right? It would probably go really bad for you at that point. This is why the comparison and the echoes with Moses matter in this passage. The divine author of Scripture gives you just enough clues through John telling the story for you to go, oh, I get it. I get it. The people are doing to Jesus exactly what they did to God because Jesus is God. He is one with the Father. But Jesus is not some new Moses providing some new manna. He is the bread of heaven given for the greatest needs of humanity. Look at John 6, 47 through 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you get it? Friends, embed this truth in your heart. Your quest for ultimate satisfaction can only be fulfilled through the person and work of Jesus Christ.